One, two, two. Can you hear me?
Sweet.
I feel like I should put on a different hat or something. No. You know, God is good. Amen. God's good. He is. My name's Caleb. I'm one of the deacons here in Provo. And, you know, God has the unexpected sometimes. And he comes through and he's good in that. And, you know, his plan B is always better than our plan A. So, I'm going to get a drink real quick, sorry. So this morning we're going through Thessalonians. This if this is your first time here, welcome. We're so glad that you're here this morning, or if you haven't been here in a while. We're going through a new series. This is part three of an eight-part series through the first and second letters of Thessalonians, and it's been really awesome so far, what we've heard from God, and I'm excited for what he has for us this morning. I think he wants to challenge us a little bit on the way we look at life a little bit. I know I've been challenged studying this, going through this. It's really convicted me and made me examine my heart in a lot of areas of life, and two specifically that we'll cover. We're going to look through 1 Thessalonians 2:17 all the way through the end of chapter 3. And it'll be good. I hope, you know, I hope God speaks to us and through me. And, you know, even in the unexpected, like I said earlier, God meets us when we're desperate for him. And so I'm hoping that is true this morning and that you guys can hear from his word, hear from him and from his heart and not from me. You know, it's not about man, it's about God. So 2 weeks ago, Sean Peary kicked us off on this series. He gave us a little bit of background of Thessalonica, the city that this church was started in. He gave us a little intro of the church and also took us through chapter 1. If you were here, you'll remember Sean told us about the city of Thessalonica. It's this big port city. It's right on the coast and a big city where about 100,000, maybe 200,000 people lived, which in that day was a big city, big booming city, lots of people. And there was this big, massive Roman highway coming through the city, so it was a big deal. There was a lot of people, there was a lot of trade and you know, financial booming. And with that, with a lot of people, with a lot of people together, sinful people, there was a lot of sin in this city. And there was idol worship, and there was you know, the Greeks, and then there was a Jewish synagogue, and there was a lot of just sin. Sean told us how Paul, this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The three of them were able to come into Thessalonica. They were given the opportunity to share the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. God opened that door, and people were saved. People believed in Jesus, and a church was started. Sean reminded us that the church is not just a building. It's not an event on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Tuesday night. It's a body of people. We are the church. You and I are the church. And so when I say church tonight, I mean the believers in Thessalonica. Paul is talking to the believers in Thessalonica and wanting to share his life with them. So last week, Mac took us through most of chapter 2, talking about how Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and telling them that he was so delighted to share the gospel with them. And not only the gospel, he was delighted to share his very life with them. And you know, that was a big challenge for me, that Paul laid down his life for these people. He shared who he was. He didn't just get up and speak and then leave. He labored with these people, and he showed his heart for them. And we're going to look at that a little more in depth today in chapter the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. So I was as I was preparing for this, what kept going through my mind and kind of the lens, if you will, the glasses I looked at this chapter through is how Paul describes himself in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul says that he was to the Thessalonians while he was sharing his life with them. He was like a nursing mother. He was gentle with them, and he cared for them, and he fed them. And then later in the chapter, he says that he was like a good father to them. He taught them and encouraged them. And so as I've been reading this, and I think you guys can look through that same lens, is as we're reading this and seeing Paul's heart, think about it, how Paul was a good father. He was like a nursing mother to these people. He cared for them. He wanted to love them and show them his life. And so that's really been challenging to me as I have been looking at this and just seeing Paul's heart. And I think God wants us to grow in that and have the same type of heart like Paul did towards the people. So like I said earlier, it's not about me. It's not about man. I can sometimes feel like preparing for these things, I need to have some great revelation or some great insight or, have some great theological deep thing. But, you know, God's word stands alone, and his word is what teaches us. So I'm desperate for him this morning and depending on him. And I think his word, he wants to teach us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, he wants to speak to each of our hearts. And so, I think I'm reminded of this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So as we look into God's word, allow that to just go through, that God's word is, his word is his God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I think he wants to teach us this morning. So I'm just going to pray again, and then we'll dive right in. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Like I said, I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I depend on you. I pray that you would teach your people this morning, God. I pray you would remove me from the equation and that you would speak, Lord. I pray your words would come through my mouth. I pray that anyone here would see you this morning, Jesus, whether they know you and they want to grow in you or whether they don't know you, God, and you would reveal yourself maybe for the first time in their lives. God, we just ask for you to be honored and glorified as we look into your word. I pray that we would have hearts that are teachable and we would have ears to hear, Lord, and just that you would give us a passion for you, Jesus. And we love you so much. We thank you for this morning. I say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just jumping right in, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. We see that Paul loves the church. 2:17 and 18, it says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So as I look into this, I really see a lot of this chapter. I see how Paul loves the church, and I think that's a huge, overwhelming theme of this letter. So many times in Paul's letters, it seems like he, right off the bat, is telling these churches of where they're failing in this and this and this, and it's really harsh at times, but it's true. And in this letter, Paul constantly, again and again, is telling these people, "I love you, and I long to be with you, and I long to see you." And just kind of some perspective on this, Paul is saying he wants the church to know that he misses them. He wants them to know that he's separated from them, but only in person, not in heart. He wants them to know how much he loves them. And 2 weeks ago, Sean took us through the account of Acts 17, which depicts what happened, Paul's journey through Thessalonica and what happened there. As I was looking into that, what happened, Paul and Silas and Timothy are able, they get the opportunity, like I said earlier, they come into Thessalonica, they come into this city where all this idol worship is happening, and they get the opportunity to share the gospel, and people are saved, and a church is started, a body of believers is started. But what happens with that, when they're in the Jewish synagogue, some of these Jews have a problem with what Paul is saying. They have a problem that he is saying Christ is the Messiah and Christ is the only way to heaven. And they start a riot. They start this big uprising against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And because of that, they're forced to leave. It says in Acts 17 that they left in the middle of the night, and they go on to the city of Berea. And once again, because Paul's always on mission, and because Paul always has the gospel on his tongue, he starts preaching the gospel in Berea. You know, even though he suffered affliction and hardship and he's been persecuted in Thessalonica, he goes on to Berea and he just starts right where he left off. He's sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, saying that he's the only way. And people, again, are saved. People believe, and the church is started there. But what's crazy, and what Paul is saying here a little bit, is that they were torn away, is that some of the Jewish people in Thessalonica hear that Paul is in Berea, and they get a little group together, and they go on to Berea, and they start an uprising there against Paul. And so Paul, again, has this riot on his hands, and people are wanting his life. They're wanting to kill him. They're wanting to hurt him, you know, and so they're forced once again to leave the city of Berea, even though there's fruit. You know, God allowed a church to start there, but again, Paul's torn away, even though I'm sure he wanted to go back to Thessalonica and be with these people, because most scholars believe he was only there for maybe a few weeks at the most. But he wanted to be there with this church. But once again, because of suffering and because of affliction, Paul's forced to go on again, and he goes on to Athens, and later Silas and Timothy meet up with him, and that's where he writes this letter. So some perspective a little bit on this is that Paul's saying, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know that I want to be with you and that I want to share my life with you. But once again, I'm torn away from you. I can't be there. But he says to them, I eagerly, with great desire, long to see you. I think that really just shows Paul's heart. For me personally, I'm convicted if I was someplace, even here in Provo, with the relationships I have, if people wanted my life, if people wanted to kill me, and I had to leave here, Provo, I don't think I would necessarily have the same heart that Paul had. You know, I don't think I would necessarily be able to write back and say, you know, I really long to come back there and get beat up. You know, it's like, I don't think I would have that same heart. And I'm convicted that Paul had no care for his own life. He wanted to just pour out his life for the church and for his people. And I think you and I can grow in our love for each other, for the church. And also I think about people that have come and gone. You know, a lot of people here in Provo have come and gone, and it's heartbreaking. You know, you see people get saved and are excited about Jesus, and they leave for one reason or another, whether it's they go to another church, or they move, or they fall away from God, and that's heartbreaking. And you know what? If I'm honest, if I'm completely transparent, most of the time, it breaks my heart at first, but eventually I, in a way, forget those people. And I'm convicted that Paul, no matter where he was, he had God's people on his heart. He cared for them, and he was praying for them, and he wanted them to know that he wanted to see them. And I don't think I'd do that necessarily maliciously, but maybe some of you are that way. If I'm not running with people, it's sometimes just too much to think about other people. I just want to focus on where God has me. But I think God wants to change that in me. He wants to change my heart on that he wants me to love the people that he has put in my life, even if they're not with me today. He wants me to keep those relationships. He wants us to still love those people. He wants us to still stay connected and to be sharing our lives with them. So I'm challenged by that as I look into Paul's heart and his love for the church. Another thing that stands out to me in this verse is at the end, there's this, but Satan hindered us. I think it's important to discuss that and to address that. I think I don't fully understand everything about that relationship and that balance of God's in control and Satan still has power. But, you know, the Bible is clear that Satan does at times have his hand in things, and God allows that to happen. If we look at the book of Job, Satan went before God and he said, can I make Job suffer? Can I do this? And God allows him. He says, you can, but you can't kill him. And that's clear. And I don't fully understand that, but it's important for us to understand we don't need to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the enemy because God's already won. The battle is already won. Jesus is coming back one day. That's what this whole letter is about. Jesus is coming back one day, and Satan will be destroyed. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I can't wait for that day when the lies will stop. But, you know, God is on his throne. He is sovereign. He will protect us. He will watch out for us. And we have nothing to fear about the devil. So I think it's, you know, spiritual warfare is a real thing, and that is real, but we need to keep looking at Jesus, just like Paul was. Even though Satan was hindering him from going to Thessalonica and being in Thessalonica, Paul looked, where is my opportunity? Where is God opening doors? And he did that in Berea, and he did that in Athens, and he kept going and going and going, trusting in God, not fearing the enemy, but knowing that God is on his throne. So I think we can grow in our love for the church, and I'm convicted by that. So moving on, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul's joy is the church. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You know what? In my own life, if I think about it, and for you too, I want to question you, what are you trusting in? What are you boasting in? What is your joy and your crown of hope? You know, what's your crown of boasting? For Paul, it was the church. It was God's people. It was God's work. And, you know, Paul, again, is saying, Jesus is coming back, and we can look forward to that, and I'm so excited for that. And at that time, you, the church, you who have responded to Jesus and have been faithful and followed Jesus, you will be my joy. You'll be my crown of boasting. And Paul didn't care about fame. He didn't care about money. He didn't care about stature, you know, about any type of glory on this earth. All he cared about was loving people and loving the church. And I'm challenged by that. What are we building up in our lives? What are we pouring our life into? What are we pouring our time into? Are you making it where when Jesus comes back, you'll be able to hold up a 401k to him and say, look at what I did? Because he's not going to care. He's going to look and say, what did you do with the gifts I gave you for my kingdom? You know, and I'm challenged by that. Let's pour our lives. Let's have our joy and our hope and our crown of boasting be in God's people, be in his work, so that when Jesus comes back, we have something that lasts. You know, Jesus talked about building up your treasure in heaven, because that will never fade, that will never be destroyed. And Paul's treasure was God's people, and that will last forever. So Paul's heart is for the church. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind to Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So here we really see Paul's heart as a father, as a nursing mother towards these Christians in Thessalonica. Paul knows that the church has suffered. He knows that when he left Thessalonica that the church carried on with preaching the gospel, and he knew already the kind of the climate that was in Thessalonica, that people were stirred up and they were opposing the church. And Paul's heart as a father, as a nursing mother, he wants to care for them and wants to make sure they're okay. He wants to hear from them and make sure that they've not turned from God because of affliction, because of suffering, because of persecution. And you know, Paul has seen a lot of suffering throughout his time as an apostle. As we look into Acts and his other letters, he's constantly seeing people fall away from sin, or fall away to sin, or fall away from believing in God and worshiping idols, or people stirring up problems, or people dying, or whatever it may be. He knows that it's hard. And Paul has seen a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of affliction. And because of that, because his heart as a father, he wants to make sure that in a way his kids, his spiritual kids, that they're okay. He wants to make sure that they're not being moved by their affliction. So he sends Timothy to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. You know, he loves them so much, and he can't stand the thought to not hear from them, that he says, Timothy, you go and find out how they're doing. You know, Paul, it's believed Paul wasn't allowed back into Thessalonica because of a vow that Jason, the house of Jason in Acts 17, they had to pay money to say that to get out of jail, and the people there in a way said, you have to promise Paul's not going to come back here, and they believe Silas had to do that same thing. So Timothy, though, most scholars believe Timothy wasn't a part of that, wasn't under that, so he was able to go to Thessalonica and see how they were doing. Just an example in my own life that really comes to light in this is a picture of my own father. Thinking again about fathers, it was 10 years ago next year or next month, when I was 13 years old, that I came very close to dying in a car accident. My brother was driving. We were with some friends on our way to youth group, and I was in the back seat without a seatbelt. We were coming down this hill. We're coming, it's down a hill and around a curve, you know, kind of like in the canyons, but it was on the side of a hill, and we're coming down and coming around this turn, and it had been raining that night. My brother was speeding, and we slid into the other lane as we're coming around the corner, and we hit a car head on at about 60 miles an hour. And not having my seatbelt on, I flew forward, smashed my face into the seat in front of me, and I broke my nose. I had a hairline fracture in my jaw. I demolished every single sinus in my forehead. I went to the hospital, and by God's grace, I was only there for a week, but I had to have a surgery where they cut from ear to ear, pulled my face down, vacuumed out my sinuses. I have plates in my head and took fat from my stomach and reconstructed my face pretty much. And what's amazing, though, and again, God's glory, is the doctor came in and had said, you know, there was only two options of that accident, that you would die on the spot or you would be on life support the rest of your life. And he was just amazed that I was fine. Honestly, a week later, I was back home. A month later, I was at school, and I've not really had any problems since then. And that's, again, God's glory. But you know, there's hardships, there's hard things. And my own father, the reason I share this is my father was at home the night that it happened, my parents were. And he says that, he told me the story that when it happened, right after the accident, one of the people in the car that we were with called my dad to let him know. And he said as soon as the phone rang, he didn't even have to pick it up, he knew something was wrong. And my dad, that is really hard for him. It's really hard for him to see his son go through something like that and to know that he could have lost his son, just like Paul has lost spiritual children. And he has seen people die in their faith, and he's seen people fall away. And after that, after the accident, when I was 16, 3 years later, my dad set this rule for me that if I was going out with friends or going anywhere, I had to call him by a certain time in the night, or I had to be home. And the reason for that is he said he would stay at home and he would just be sitting there just waiting for the phone to ring and for that call to be that I was dead on the side of the road. Just every time the phone rang, his heart would fall, thinking that his son was dead. And Paul has that same heart that, just like my dad, he couldn't stand to not hear from me to make sure I was okay. He wanted to know that I was okay. Even though I had seen affliction and suffering, he wants to know that I'm okay. And Paul has that same heart, and he says, I want to hear from my kids. Go, Timothy, and find out how they're doing. And that we really see Paul's heart in that. Paul cared for the church. He cared for God's people. And so I think we can grow in that, in our love for people. We can grow in how we share our lives for them and how much we care for them. If we don't see people, we call them and we make sure they're okay. I saw you miss church this week. I just want to make sure you're fine. You know, because life does happen. Things are hard. It's not easy following Jesus. It's not easy to have hardship. And life is hard. And God, Jesus promises, if you're following Jesus, if you're living the true Christian life, you will suffer. You will have affliction. You will have persecution. And honestly, reading through this section of verses, I feel like I don't have affliction. I don't have persecution. You know, it's so easy in America, one, because we can have meetings like this. You know, nobody's going to come in here and kill us because we're following Jesus. In some countries, that happens. And people press on and because they want to know Jesus. Jesus is the goal. But you and I, we get kind of comfortable. We get lazy because this is pretty easy. You know, we can come into church. We can slip in the back. We can raise our hand maybe or sing a few words and then leave. But in Thessalonica, that wasn't an option. If you said the name of Jesus, you could die because they hated Jesus. And just like that is in some countries. And I think too, you know, I pray that we never get to that point in this country. But at the same time, I've been convicted. I feel like we should be persecuted more. And the reason we're not persecuted is because we're not bold. We're not fully sharing the gospel. We're not fully living out the Christian life. It's so easy in America because it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe something, it's all gravy. It's all good. If somebody tells us something that's not true, we just say, oh, yeah, that's fine. Cool. You know, we beat around the bush. Or we say, you know, Jesus loves you, and that's all. You know, we don't tell them about hell because we don't want them to hate us or reject us, or we don't want to be looked at as the office freak, you know, at work, or that loves Jesus. You know, I'm convicted. I need to be more bold in my faith. You and I, we need to be more bold in our faith in loving Jesus enough to the point of telling people about him completely. And so I'm not saying, though, we come in and we have these spiritual machine guns and we mow everyone down, you know, like, you're all sinners, you're going to hell. You know, I don't think that's what Jesus would have us do, but he would have us be more bold in love, in gentleness, sharing the gospel, you know. And Paul suffered. Paul saw affliction because he was bold. And you and I need to grow in that and being bold and being willing to suffer, being willing to be persecuted for our faith because Jesus promises it will happen. We can't beat around the bush. You know, and I think in my own life, it's like, oh, I live in America. You know, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be persecuted for my faith, but Jesus promises it. John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus talking to his disciples says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. You know, if we think we're above that, if we think we're apart from that, we're fooling ourselves. We're not really following Jesus. We're not really living the Christian life if we're not stepping into that. And again, I'm not trying to be all doom and gloom and say this life we need to just suffer and, you know, beat our backs. The Christian life is full of joy. God promises joy. He promises he'll meet us in that affliction and we'll have peace that transcends all understanding. But at the same time, we fool ourselves that we're not supposed to suffer at all. You know, and I'm not wanting to minimize anyone's suffering here too, because there are people who are suffering physically, spiritually, financially, you know, and God will meet you in that. He loves you and he'll care for you in that. He will show himself and you will come out of that knowing Jesus more intimately than you would have if you hadn't suffered. You know, and my own life, I've not really suffered. I had an accident when I was 13, but other than that, I've had a pretty easy life. And some of you have had really hard lives. You've gone through things. Those of you that have turned to Jesus in those times know that he will meet you and that it's worth it. And we can't avoid it. You know, if we're really being bold, Jesus tells us it will happen. And so I'm convicted that I need to be more bold. I need to grow in that. And in that, there's peace, like I said, and Jesus meets us in that. And John 16:33, I love this verse, really just gives me hope in knowing that I will suffer. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. You know, there's one day it'll all be over and we will be in paradise and there will be peace. And while we're suffering, while we're going through affliction, no, Jesus says, I've told you these things so you can have peace. I've warned you. You know, Paul in Thessalonians 3, he was telling the church, he's saying, I told you this while I was with you. You will suffer. I told you that. I didn't, you know, it's not a surprise, but Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So moving on. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-10. Paul is comforted by the church. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, Paul has seen hardship. He's seen affliction. He's seen suffering. He's seen people fall away because of it. And in this, Timothy comes back with a good report, and it's a breath of fresh air to Paul. You know, Paul is still suffering even when he's in Athens. Even every step he goes, he's having opposition. And the church is able to be a comfort to Paul and that they're carrying on the good faith. Timothy comes back and he says, you know, the people there, they love you. They want you to know that they're standing firm and they're praying for you and that they have faith and they still trust Jesus. And Paul's, you know, he says, we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for your faith that you have stood fast in God and that you are trusting in him? And I think for me, a takeaway from this is that you and I, as we live our lives, we can be a comfort to those that are suffering. As we're trusting in Jesus, you know, as things at times in my life, whether it's, you know, there's lies from the enemy, when somebody comes in and he has faith even despite opposition and he's trusting Jesus and I see people who are suffering, you know, a perfect example of that was Mac, my father-in-law, as he was going through cancer, the faith that he had. It's like, what you're going through and that you're living through and you're trusting Jesus, I can do anything, you know. I praise God, we can keep going. And I think that's a huge thing for me. You know, that's not the reason why we follow Jesus. That's not the reason why we're faithful and that we read our Bibles just to comfort the church, but that's a byproduct. That's something some fruit in our life that God uses. And I just challenge you as to carry on despite what you're going through. Carry on, because you can be a comfort to those that are hurting, like the church was to Paul and like Paul was to the church. It's so refreshing to me when I do get to talk to people that maybe I've been a part of their lives, whether it's been leading them to the Lord or discipling them or seeing them grow up. When you see them and you see that they're carrying on and that they love Jesus and that he is all to them, it's such a comfort, and it just spurs me on to keep going. I think that's just a good reminder. You know, it's carry on, keep doing what you're doing because you can be a comfort to people who are hurting. So, another example that comes to mind of this is I've been a part of 2 Europe mission trips. We've taken some teams over to Europe. We have some churches over there, and we've taken a group of about 30 people each time with some bands and we'll go and get to play music, and we'll get to share the gospel from the stage, and we get to meet these people, and some people come to the Lord, you know, in a very hard religious climate and culture where the Roman Catholic Church is very prominent and overbearing in a way, just like at times the prominent religion is here, you know, just that same type of culture. God plucks people out of that and he saves them, and we see fruit, and we see people that love Jesus and they truly do come to know the Lord, and we get to share life with them, whether it's just for a day or a week. You know, this last time there's people that we got to spend a week with, and you see their passion. But what in my mind, what can happen at times is, you know, in Matthew, Jesus talks about the four different types of soil, and the third and fourth soil, you know, he talks about the soil with weeds, and seed falls in there, and it takes root, and it grows, and he likens that to people who hear the gospel, and they're excited, and they're passionate, and then they grow up, and they get blocked and choked out by the weeds because of the hard things of this world. And I can think of that so many times, that is somebody's salvation true? Is somebody, are they just going to go on for a few days or a few years and then have something hard and they're going to fall away? And just recently, over the last few months, because we were trying to do like a reunion of the group that went to Europe, we started sending emails to the people in Europe, to the churches there, and just asking for prayer requests. And it was so encouraging to hear how many people were still running for Jesus. How many people, even though there was persecution from their family and their family thought they were freaks, and that they and the people around them thought they were freaks, they carried on. They wanted to tell their family about Jesus. They wanted to tell their friends about Jesus. And people were getting baptized, and they were discipling other believers. And that's just such an encouragement and a real picture to me that even though we're not with those people, that, you know, they're with believers, and even though they're going through hard things, Jesus is meeting them there, and they're growing, and they're being dependent on Jesus, and they're having fruit in their lives. And that's just such an encouragement to my heart, reading those emails and seeing how different guys are carrying on, and God is on the move over there. And so that's kind of the same thing Paul's saying here with the Thessalonians. So last point. Paul prays for the church. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. You know, Paul has told the church how much he loves them. He's told them how much he longs to see them. He's told them that he cares for them and that he wanted to know how they were doing so they wouldn't, and to make sure they wouldn't be moved by affliction. And he had sent Timothy to encourage them, and he gets a good report from Timothy, and he's encouraged by that. And Paul wants to pray for them and tell them, now that we know that you're okay, I want you to grow. I want you to continue on. And 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You know, and again, we see Paul's heart and his love, and I'm challenged by how much Paul loves the church. Even though he's not with them, he's praying for them. He wants to say, he says, "I hope to see you one day. And even if I don't see you in this life, Jesus is coming back, and we'll be together one day again, and we'll have that friendship again. We'll have that relationship." And he wants to remind them that, continue on, Jesus is coming back. And he also wants to challenge them, and I think he wants to challenge each one of us to allow God to increase and abound our love for one another. And you know what's cool about that is it says, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God." You know, it's not easy to love people. It's not easy for me to, and I'm not perfect at this by any means. You know, I think God wants to grow me in that, but when people come in that we don't know, we're not like, whether they dress differently than us, they like different music, or they're from a different, completely different background, you know. Growing up, and I grew up in a clean church with, you know, you wear a tie to church every Sunday and you know, you try and look your best, and then coming to a church like this, and it's so good, but you see broken people, and it's sometimes difficult for that, you know, to, when you grow up in one type of life, your whole life, it's difficult, but as you love people, God continues, he refines you, and he shows you how you can love those people, and how you believe the same thing, and that he grows us in holiness, in our holiness. He continues to refine us and chip away those things where we see that we're not loving people, maybe because of certain stupid things or because of their personality or they annoy us or whatever it may be. God wants us to forget all that and to continue to love people. He wants us to pour our lives out for each other. And constantly I'm reminded of the verse in John where Jesus says to his disciples, that the world will know that we are his disciples by the way we love each other. You know, that's a way, perfect way that we can be an example to the world, and we can be a witness to the world as we love each other, as we put down our differences, as we, and we just love each other. We love each other because God called us to, and because Jesus first loved us, and because the world will take notice of that. And as we do that, he refines us and he grows us and he softens us towards all types of people. And so Paul really wants the church to continue doing that. Even though you're suffering, even though you're having affliction, continue to love each other, stand together. And even though all this hardship, through all this hardship, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18, Paul, again, talking to the church in Corinth, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know, no matter what we're going through, God wants us to fix our eyes on him, to fix our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming back. And that's what Paul says over and over again in these letters to the Thessalonians. Jesus is coming back one day. And we can fix our hope on that. We can set our eyes on that, knowing that whatever we're going through today, it's light and momentary compared to endless glory with God in heaven. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want to challenge you to get to know him, to learn about him. The Bible is clear that if you don't have a relationship with him because of your sin, because of your rebellious acts towards God, a holy, perfect God, because of your sin, if you don't know him and he returns, or if you die, you will be separated from him for all of eternity in hell. But God loves you. God doesn't want you to have this be the best it'll ever get. God created you to have a relationship with you. And because of your sin, you were separated from him, but he couldn't stand the thought, just like Paul, he couldn't stand the thought of not knowing how you're doing, to not hear from you, to not have a relationship with you, that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on this earth, and he died on the cross for your sins so that you can have a relationship with him, and so that your hope can be fixed on what is eternal, on what is unseen, on what will never end. Honestly, it's not easy. And I want, if God's tugging on your heart this morning, if maybe you want to know him, if maybe he's speaking to you and you feel something pricking your heart, that is God, and you shouldn't turn away from that because he wants to know you, he wants to have a relationship with you. But at the same time, Christ says, count the cost, because it is difficult. If you're going to live the true Christian life, there will be affliction, there will be hardship, there will be suffering. But there is peace, there is joy, there is a hope, and that this isn't the best it will ever get. There is something better in heaven. So if you want to know more about that, if you want to know how you can come to know Jesus, come talk to me after. Talk to Brent, talk to Bob, or meet somebody at the Connections booth and just ask them. Even if you just have a simple question, maybe you're not ready for that step of and you don't fully understand all of it, but you want to know more about that, come and talk to me, because we would love to have you join our family, and Jesus wants to know you, wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're going through something hard, he will meet you there. He doesn't ask for you to fix it and to clean yourself up and to be free of any hardship before you can follow him. He will meet you right where you're at, and he'll love you, and he'll guide you, and he'll take every step with you because he loves you. So, like I said, I'm challenged by Paul's heart for the church, his love for the church, and his heart for suffering too, his heart for the people that are suffering, and knowing that even though there's hard things, God will meet us in that, and that there is hope and we can continue on and we don't have to fall away. So I just want to challenge each one of us, just grow in your love for people. Ask for God to help you. And like in that verse where Paul says, may God increase your love. We can only do that if we know Jesus and if we're connecting with him, that we grow our love for the church. So let's grow in our love. Let's be an example to this world of how we love each other, and that we're tell the world that we're Christ's disciples. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a few more songs. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you meet us right where we are. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can God, that we can have our hope in you, that you will never let us down, you will never leave us or forsake us, God, even though we might be going through difficult things. You know right where we are. You meet us there, God, and thank you that we have the church too, Lord, to be together with, God. That thank you that we can link arms together, that we can go to our brothers and sisters and say, I need help. I need someone to lean on, and thank you for that. Thank you that as we love each other, we can be an example to the church. I pray you would grow us in our love. Grow us in our love for you first, Jesus. We can't love others without loving you. And we can't love others without your help. So just grow our love for this church. God, I pray you would grow this church into people who are bold for you, who are taking risks and stepping out, Lord, understanding that you, Jesus, have promised that there will be hardships, but you have overcome the world. Thank you for that, Jesus. I pray for this time as we sing more songs, Lord, I pray that that your church would connect with you, God. I pray we would just push everything else aside and just focus on who you are, God, and what you've done, Jesus. And I pray if anyone here does not know you, that they'd come to know you this morning, God. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of it all. And we just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.